verse, last portion of a verse of the song that we sang this evening in congregational singing stood out to me as I was aware of what I was going to share this evening. It says, friends may oppose me, foes may beset me. And so real. It's so real. Because as Christians, we stand against, just by being a Christian, not a professed Christian or in name only, but a real Christian, we stand against and oppose so much that is in our culture today. What makes it even more difficult, and where we would find our friends would oppose us, foes would beset us, would be that so much of this that is in opposition to Christianity, Christ, has infiltrated the church at large. Mainline churches in our country today are accepting of so much. And the word is tolerance. And so in their endeavor or their desire to be tolerant, the doors have been opened up to something that goes way past what Christ and what we believe God's word would say would ever have tolerated. We are in a culture war, whether we want to admit it or not. The year before us is very uncertain to me. It's election year. What's going to take place in November, which will ultimately change things in 2013 as a new administration, perhaps, or the same administration takes another step. A lot of things are uncertain, and it's very obvious that as we look at what is taking place around us, you read the news, you hear news, you understand what's taking place. It's obvious that things in the Middle East are really beginning to snowball in its effect for what God, what Christ said would be the last days. And I know that we've heard the last days things all of my life. Those of you that are in your 80s, you've probably heard it all of your life. We're in the last days. But when we look at it, we have to admit that, yes, we are really swiftly approaching. Everything seems to be piling up around Israel. Jesus is coming back. I don't know when. I don't know if he'll come back this year or not. It depends on what position you hold, pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. You would think and believe that it's a possibility that he comes this year. I don't know when he's coming back. I do believe that we are approaching the times when all of this eschatology and controversy with eschatology is going to be brought to us face to face. And whatever happens, we're at some uncertain times. In a culture war, whether we want to admit it or not, I want to read an article to you that is in the American Family Journal. Do any of you get the American Family Journal? Any of you? Nobody. Say, okay, so it's brand new to you, this article. Nobody has read it except for our family. I don't know who all in our family. I think Janae said she did, perhaps my wife. But Christians in Culture is the category. The title of it is Unclean, and it's written by Reverend Ryan Gold. You're not going to agree with everything that's here. Some of this is going to go against our traditional beliefs. But ignore that for the time being. Listen to the attitude or the spirit the tone of the article itself. For the time being, Tim Tebow is the starting quarterback for the Denver Broncos of the National Football League. A stellar athlete on the collegiate level whose success as a professional remains in doubt. Tebow is wholesome and good-looking, polite and respectful. He is well known for his stand for Jesus Christ on the field and in media interviews. And his signature throughout his football career has been the use of scripture references in the eye black worn on his face during games. Moreover, his public witness as an evangelical Christian appears to match his private life. He has spent summers on the mission field, set up a foundation to care for orphans, and unabashedly declared that he is a virgin and will remain that way until he marries. So what's the problem? Why did an ESPN special aired in October state that Tebow's, quote, outspokenness about his conservative Christian beliefs has made him a polarizing figure, end of quote? The answer is simple. Tim Tebow is polarizing. Professionally crafted and extremely fair, the ESPN piece simply explored the reason why people either love Tebow or despise him: his Christian faith. Let me cut in here. I didn't know anything about Tim Tebow until just recently. Rick Perry used him as an example, likening him to himself in this campaign. I think that's the first I've heard of Tim Tebow. So I don't really know, didn't understand what all this was going on, but it's the tone that I want us to understand. The article goes on. George Weigel, I suppose that's how you pronounce his name, or Weigel or Wiggle, I don't know. But anyway, a distinguished senior fellow of the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., and himself a Catholic, said, Tebow, quote, Tebow is a target of irrational hatred. Not because he's an iffy quarterback at the NFL level, or a creep personally, or an obnoxious, in-your-face, self-righteous proselytizer. He draws hatred because he is an unabashed Christian whose calmness and decency in the face of his Christophobic detractors drive him crazy, or drive them crazy, end of quote. Are you hearing this? Because he is a Christian. Christophobic detractors. The article goes on. Increasingly, there are segments in American culture that don't want Christianity leaving the four walls of the church. They despise Christians who do more than cross themselves in the batter's box or point to the heavens after scoring a touchdown. This Gold, a pastor of New Covenant Community Church in Denver, Colorado, told the American Family Journal he had never seen such a polarizing sports figure as Tebow. Obviously, I got that wrong. He didn't write this. Ed Vitagliano did. The quote was coming from Gold. He had never seen such a polarizing sports figure as Tebow. And here's his quote. Obviously, and only those who are intellectually honest in the secular society will admit this. It strictly has to do with his vocal stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the social implications of the gospel that he promulgated publicly for years. Examples of this angry secularism continue to bubble to the surface all over the nation. In October, school officials in Union Township, New Jersey, launched an investigation of special education teacher Vicki Knox. The reason? She was investigated after she posted comments critical of homosexuality on her personal Facebook page. Knox's comments went viral and homosexual activists went ballistic, calling Knox a hate monger, Stephen Goldstein, chairman of the New Jersey homosexual activist group Garden State Equality, demanded that she be fired. John Paragano, a local attorney and former councilman in Union Township, also called for Knox's dismissal, saying, quote, "She has a right to say what she did, but she does not have a right to keep her job after saying it," end of quote. How chilling. Paragano apparently believes that the First Amendment's rights to free speech and the free exercise of religion are mollified the moment a teacher even criticizes a politically protected class. Under the law of Moses in the Old Testament, a leper was to announce to passerbys that his body was racked with a disease in order to prevent ritual contamination, shouting unclean. Shouting unclean was enough to drive the healthy away from the sick. According to the politically correct class in America, the new unclean are Bible-believing Christians who dare to speak what Scripture says. This past summer, for example, Blake Mikoski, founder of Tom's Shoes, T-O-M-S Capital's Shoes, apologized for speaking at an event hosted by Focus on the Family. Tom's utilizes a wonderful corporate concept. For every pair of its shoes sold to customers, another pair is given to a child in need. One for one, the company says on its website. Focus on the Family publicized a cooperative effort with Tom's to distribute shoes to the indigent in Africa. That didn't go over well with radicals on the sexual fringe. A blogger on the leftist Daily Kos website rebuked Mikoski for having anything to do with Focus on the Family, calling it, quote, "one of the quintessential hate groups," end of quote. Focus on the Family, a hate group. Mikoski quickly caved. And he said, "Had I known the full extent of Focus on the Family's belief, I would not have accepted the invitation to speak at their event. It was an oversight on my part and the company's part, and one we regret." End of quote. What beliefs were those? Simply believing that marriage is between a man and a woman and that homosexual conduct is a sin in the eyes of a holy God. Focus on the Family is not the only leper. This past August, Texas Governor Rick Perry announced a stadium event in Houston in conjunction with the American Family Association, calling upon Christians to pray for America. Perry was viciously attacked in the media for having anything to do with the American Family Association, which was characterized as a hate group. Sometimes Christian beliefs come under scrutiny and are rejected because they conflict with policy changes made by companies and organizations, policies that now bestow favored status upon homosexuality. In 2010, for example, Focus on the Family ran a simple ad. They just simply ran an ad on the website of the National Collegiate Athletic Association, otherwise known as the NCAA. The banner ad included the web address of Focus on the Family and the slogan, quote, "Celebrate family, celebrate life," end of quote. According to the Los Angeles Times, however, neither the ad nor the slogan sat well with Pat Griffin, professor emeritus of the Social Justice Education Program at University of Massachusetts Amherst. Griffin, a lesbian who sometimes consults with the NCAA on issues important to the homosexual community, called on the NCAA to pull the ad. Quote, "It's not the right image or role for the NCAA to be endorsing an organization that has such an extreme right-wing Christian political mission." End of quote. Amazingly, the NCAA agreed and pulled the ad. Spokesman Bob Williams said the NCAA had an explicit policy of inclusion and diversity, And advertisers must be, quote, supportive of NCAA values and attributes and or not be in conflict with the NCAA's mission and fundamental principles, end of quote. He also added that the association had the right to reject ads or advertisers, quote, that do not appear to be in the best interest of higher education and student athletes, end of quote. American Family Association President Tim Wildman blasted the NCAA decision. Quoting him, apparently the NCAA believes only in selective diversity. They can hardly claim to believe in inclusion when they have censored an ad just because it comes from a pro-family organization. If their advertising policy is Christians need not apply, then they should be honest enough to tell us so. Maybe they are telling us with their actions rather than official statements or policies. Quiet Christians are welcome, of course, but outspoken ones are not. Invisible believers will be tolerated, but visible public Christians are the new lepers. Weigel said, quote, tolerance, that supreme virtue of the culture of radical relativism, does not extend to evangelical Christians, it seems, end of quote. As more and more of American culture drifts slowly, and sometimes not so slowly, away from God, Christians can expect the new intolerance to grow. Some of this antagonism will be rooted in simple bigotry, but some animosity will no doubt flow from a sense of conviction of sin. Tebow is a perfect example of the latter, according to Gold. Quoting him, he's as counter as cultural and as committed a Christian as they come. Pop culture doesn't understand this because it's supernatural in the face of such fame. When carnal pleasure is at the fingertips of a young man like Tim and he instead chooses to live for Jesus Christ, it convicts, challenges, gently condemns, and calls out for attention. It exposes the culture war in our country for what it is: spiritual battle between light and darkness. End of quote. Christians are in that battle whether they like it or not. I think that God's Word is telling us for 2012 that it's time we take the darkness back. It's time that we take a light and shine it in the midst of darkness. We have to do it with the right spirit. We cannot in any way be glad when somebody hates us, except under the principle and under the understanding that Jesus said, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's a lot of things that we can argue about. I was reminded just this week of the differences of opinions about the rights of dog owners. I was told very clearly that the rights of dog owners supersede the rights of other home or landowners. We can fight about that all that we want to. It's not a spiritual issue. We dare not get caught up and express and fight and cause disturbances to the point that our reputation is destroyed about trivial things. That is not the one that Jesus said persecuted for righteousness' sake. But when we go out with the right spirit, and we go out with love and compassion and challenge the darkness. I sat in a little food establishment the other day, and in the midst of the political conversation that was going on and the economic things that were being discussed, and I said, but the real issue is not the money factors. And when I began to express my personal belief and my personal cry in the midst of this darkened age in which we live, the place got quiet. I don't know where people were at in their thinking along those lines. They all claimed, everybody that was speaking up claimed that they were conservative in their votes. I don't know what it was, where they were. But it doesn't matter to me so much. I know it hurts the pocketbook paying $3, $3.50, $4 for gas at the pump. I know those kinds of things hurt us. But it's the spiritual aspect that Jesus is challenging us to go out and pierce the darkness with the light of His Word. Right after Jesus told His disciples in the listening ears of those that were there at the Sermon on the Mount about blessed are they when persecution comes, they did it to the prophets before them and falsely accusing and rejoice and be exceeding glad and great is your... Right after He said all those things, Jesus went on very quickly and said, ye are the salt and the light of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, I know that I've preached on these verses a number of times, but it's something for us to get a hold of afresh and anew for this year. We must pierce the darkness with the light of His Word. That's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. If we are not piercing, if we are quiet Christians, like this article said, then we are not hindering the work of the enemy. We're not going to make enemies among the people around us. Not that we're striving to make enemies. It's that we are piercing the darkness for God's glory. Friends may oppose us. Foes may beset us. Thought about having all the lights switched off this evening and have one flashlight up here. The darkness may try to press in and snuff out that light, but as long as the source of the light is strong, that light will pierce the darkness as far as it's intended to pierce. As long as we have God working within us, Christ in us, and we can go out and pierce darkness. We can do it with a bad attitude, or we can do it with a good attitude. Does it grieve you when somebody's mad at you? Does it grieve your heart when somebody's angry with you? It should. We shouldn't jump up and down and say, oh, bless God, I'm fixing to go to heaven here. I've been persecuted. Hallelujah, right there. Blessed are they which are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No, I don't believe that that's the way. I believe that that's a consolation. That's not the joyous aspect of it. We need to pierce the darkness. Shine and allow the salt of God's Word to savor society and to flavor society and to change society, preserve our culture. Not everybody's going to vote the way we vote. Not everybody's going to agree with us on the dog issue or the school buses issues and the educational issues and all of those things. We're not going to agree on anything around us in that area. And we don't have to agree in all of those areas, but we have to press the sinful culture that goes against God's Word. 2012 stands before us. Only God knows what is in store. But let's press the darkness with love, with compassion, with the same kind of a spirit that Jesus expressed for the sin or the people, the sinners that were caught up in sin that He was in contact with. May we win the lost. We're not going to win them by being quiet Christians. Or if we do win them, they will be shallow and basically useless to the kingdom of God and probably not even true Christians. But as we press with love and compassion, down through church history, the church has grown by leaps and bounds when it went through persecuting times. I'm not looking forward to that myself. I don't long for that myself. But what it is when we are pressed in the fire, when the church is pressed by the heat, then people see the difference more readily. And the differences that may be expressed in an outward are minimized, because it's what goes on inside that comes out that draws the attention. May we do it with that kind of an attitude and that kind of a thought. God, help me to press and to shine the light brightly. Salt and light. Not allow that culture to come creeping in. A lot of things that I could say in that. We can become so dogmatic on something that we fail to see the creeping in of something else. The changes of how it takes place around us or within us, because we're so single-minded. Ye are the salt, the light. Let's let our light so shine before men. They may see that God works within our lives. Let's stand together tonight. Thank you again, Albright Trio, for that wonderful song. Good song for us to hang on to in this year. He is our strong tower, our high tower. Praise God. Hang on to Him, lean on Him, trust Him. He has what we need. Praise the Lord. Sister Wagner, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight?